It's the Pastor's Heart and Dominic Steele and a best of edition today in this first week in January. What should a Christian leader do when their role is to care for people and yet they don't want to interact with people? What impact does depression have on our preaching? What kind of friendships should we have as ministry leaders? What about suffering in the leader's life? And what would you say to a leader who's walking through the trough of depression for the first time? We ask Peter Adam hard questions about friendship, mental health, avoiding burnout, and investing in senior ministers. Peter will speak openly about his own experience, one which is mirrored by a surprisingly large number of others. He's the Vicar Emeritus of St. Jude's Carlton in Melbourne, the former principal of Ridley College, Melbourne, and Vicar of St. Jude's. Peter mentors 28 young pastors. He's written extensively on how God speaks into our lives and is a founding member of the Council of the Gospel Coalition Australia. Peter, I wonder, often we get consumed with what we do rather than thinking about who we are. Could we start with that?
Yeah, sure. I think we do focus very much on activity and outcome and programs and being busy. I heard a six-year-old boy ask how he was, and he said, "I'm very busy." And I think everybody's busy. And then ministers think they need to be more busy.
And actually, when somebody says, "How was your week?" if you don't say, "Oh, busy," you kind of feel like you've not earned your money.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. And people say to me, "You're so busy, you know, I wonder if I could just have a word or something." So yeah. We've got this aura of busyness about us. But actually, in the Bible, who we are is more important than what we do. We do good works, but the question is, who we are? Who are you? And the answer is, you're a beloved child of God, made in the image of God. Mm. You're loved by the Lord Jesus. You're being transformed every day by the Holy Spirit. And who we are does affect what we do and how we do it. So if I'm an impatient person, well, actually, that will affect my preaching and my relationship with my colleagues and my relationship with everybody, my family, neighbours and so on. Mm. If I'm a generous person, well, that will infuse everything I do.
Yeah. You spend a bit of your time now mentoring and encouraging pastors.
Yes.
Quite a bit of your time.
Yes, I try to do that, yeah.
What does that look like?
Well, I've got 28 young preachers whom I meet each six weeks in four groups to mentor them in preaching. But that often produces, the topic of preaching often brings up pastoral issues.
Yeah.
It also means I've built a relationship with them so they can contact me and say, "Can we have a coffee and talk about this or that or the other?"
Yeah.
And I've got a good range of friends, people I know in ministry, and I try to keep up with them, just having a coffee and just chatting about life and ministry and stuff like that.
One of our problems as senior pastors is we're not very good at friends.
Yes. I often ask ministers if they have any good friends, and their reply is usually, "Well, I know lots of people. We work together. But no, I don't suppose I do."
How can we do better at that? Because you sound like you've made that a priority over a long time.
I have, or another way of saying it is God has been so generous to me, and I have what I would regard as 10 really good friends, mm-hmm. with whom I can talk perfectly openly, whom I could contact at any time of day or night if I needed to. Mm-hmm. And they, you know, one of them would be able to help me at least.
Yeah.
That's right.
So when you're mentoring pastors, mm-hmm. and you have that conversation about friendship,
yeah.
what do you say to them? How do you encourage them to... What do you encourage them to do?
Yes. First of all, ask, pray about the matter.
Yeah.
And then think, not only do I need good friends, but in that I need to be a good friend to somebody else. So it's not purely a selfish thing, but it is a part of self-care.
Yeah.
I was interested that in Proverbs, the same word is translated friend and neighbour. And so whenever you read about a neighbour in Proverbs, you're reading about someone who is a friend.
Really?
So there's a lot about friendship.
Proverbs. In Proverbs, yeah.
Exactly right.
Now, you've done some thinking ahead of our discussion about the pastor's heart.
Yeah.
And you gave me five words, and the first one was the pastor's heart, thankful.
Yes.
Yeah. What do you mean? Yeah.
Well, I was so struck when I read in Romans chapter 1 recently, they neither knew God nor gave thanks to him. So it is not enough to know God. You have to give thanks to him. So as a naturally grumpy, because I'm old, I'm grumpy.
So can I just say, that's not been true in any of my interactions with you.
I have an internal grumpiness. So I'm trying to cultivate more thankfulness. And thankfulness means thankful about matters of creation as well as matters of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So when I walk my dogs every day, I love looking at the trees and the flowers and the clouds and thanking God for the beauty of them. And I think, you know, God could have made food really boring, tasteless. We would have eaten it to stay alive.
Yep.
Actually,
it's lovely.
It is lovely.
Yeah.
It's one of the few consolations of old age. And I love food. But I must say thank you to God.
Yeah.
And I've also learned from St. Paul. Do you know of St. Paul in the New Testament?
I do.
Notice often he says, I always thank God for you when I pray for
you. Yeah.
I do that. I started doing that recently. And when you thank God for somebody before you pray for them, all of a sudden, you're automatically encouraged before you start the intercession. So you thank God for the person they are, what God's done in their lives, the prayers God's answered before. And that enthuses my prayers for them.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think thankfulness is a great thing to cultivate. It's an antidote to grumpiness, complaining, and self-pity.
A servant heart.
Yeah. When I was at Ridley, we were thinking, what kind of students do we want to produce? And one of the first things we jotted down was people who are servant-hearted.
Yeah.
I was speaking at a preacher's conference in Geneva and at a college, and the students were doing all the grotty work, like cleaning the toilets.
Yeah.
Serving the, so I said to each one of them, you remind me of somebody I know. That's Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Because he was a servant. And counter to our culture, Jesus dignified service.
Mm. I remember... I was really struck one day. I was up at the Katoomba Christian Convention, and my friend Al Stewart was the main speaker. And he'd given talks. The auditorium was packed. And I went to find him afterwards, and lots of people were flowing down the hill. And I went into the speaker's lodge there, and I found him scrubbing the bathroom.
Sure.
And he said to me, after I've done something that's on a big platform,
yes, that's right,
I like to go, I find it good for me,
yes,
to go and do something that contributes. And it was just an accident that I found him doing this. If,
yeah,
I hadn't gone particularly to look for him at this,
yeah,
time,
yeah,
I wouldn't have found him. But he said, it's good for my heart to,
yeah,
go and clean up a mess.
Yes, that's right.
Do you want to...
Yes, yeah, no, that's really good. It's also good, I think, to do something... that's what I find, something practical, physical,
yeah,
when you've been doing, you know, the speaking ministry. But also, I meet young preachers who say, I love preaching. My reply is, do you love people?
Yeah.
Because if your preaching is your performance,
yeah,
am I performing well this Sunday? Well, that's futile.
Yeah.
Ministry without love, Paul says, is worth nothing and gains nothing.
Mm.
So are you serving the people you're preaching to?
Mm. What's God done with your heart on the journey through depression that, that you've been on.
Yes, my depression began in 87, so it's a long-term issue for me. When I was first depressed, I was suicidal. I thought God had abandoned me. And my motive for suicide was I didn't want to be a nuisance to people. So I will leave the world of a nuisance if I...
Of me, yeah.
Me, exactly. Yeah. So it was a very instructive time for me because I had to decide... Oh, and I would think each day I thought I'd done something like walk down the street and cut somebody up. But I couldn't remember what I'd done, but I felt that guilt. So there was this immense guilt, false guilt. It was just awful. And what I had to decide was, do I believe what I feel about myself or what the Bible says about me? And that was liberating because I decided I'd rule my perception of myself by the Bible, not by my feelings.
Yeah.
So at this point, I don't trust my heart because my heart is warped, it's diseased, it doesn't hear some things, it distorts things. And that's a kind of it's a medical problem of my body.
Yeah.
Not a spiritual problem.
I mean, you've now had years to analyze and think back on those moments. I'm imagining there are people watching, listening to us now, senior pastors, who might just be walking into that trough for the first time. Yeah. How do you want to speak to them?
Oh, yes. Well, you need professional advice from a psychologist or your GP or a psychiatrist, because the question is this burnout or is this clinical depression?
Mm-hmm.
That's the crucial question. And only a professional can advise you on that.
Yeah.
If it's burnout, well, you need some professional advice about how to deal with that.
Yeah.
But I often say to people, if you're dehydrated, the only solution is water.
Yeah.
If you're burnt out, the only solution is to do less ministry. And indeed, death is the final message of God. It's time to slow down.
Okay.
Where were we?
Burnout versus clinical depression.
That's right. But you need professional help. And I meet people so embarrassed about needing help, this kind of help.
Yeah.
They think, I'll just struggle on, pull myself together and pray hard.
Yeah.
Well, that's futile. If your leg was falling off, you go to the doctor.
Yeah, yeah.
If your teeth start falling out, you go to the dentist.
Yeah.
So if you're feeling, you know, anxiety, deep anxiety and depression and low self-worth and not sleeping and stuff like that, well, get medical professional help, my friend.
Yeah. How did you find being depressed impacted your preaching?
Well, it slowed my preaching down, apparently. I preached at a very slow speed, which was a matter of some distress to some people. But in the long term, that's right, I was speaking at a conference about 5 years after my depression started. And a colleague said to me, I don't know what's happened to you, but it's done you a power of good.
Right.
So God used my depression to improve my character and my ministry and therefore my preaching. I'm so thankful for it.
Because I'm just thinking, I would say, I think in the long term, that's definitely been true for me. But in the short term, I remember when I was on depressed and on antidepressants, I felt like I lost my creative insight. I don't know whether it's the antidepressants had pulled up the lows, but they'd also pulled down some of the insights.
Yes.
I don't know whether or not that's a common experience for other
depression
people.
Depression varies,
yeah,
and how a person experiences depression varies,
yeah,
and medications vary.
Yeah.
I think my depression made me more sympathetic to people.
Definitely, yeah.
And that was a good thing. I was good on condemnation and glib answers. Depression made me more aware of people and their vulnerability.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I used to spend all my time working on the exegesis. Okay. because I love Bible research.
Yeah.
I'd end my sermon by saying, and may God show us how to put this into practice in our lives, which is code for I have no idea why this is important, but Leviticus 37 is really important.
Yeah.
Now I spent half my time on exegesis, and then my preparation time, and then half my time praying for the people and thinking, what will they misunderstand? What will they be pleased to hear from this passage? What will they not like in the passage, and how can I help them?
Yeah. What about as a senior pastor, principal, where the job is people and you don't want to talk to people?
Yes. Well, I'm an introvert, so I can only cope with a certain amount of people a day.
Yeah.
Accepting that was really important. I tried to act like an extrovert and it didn't work. It just made me frazzled.
Yeah.
So, but what I do is work out how much time I can spend with people a day and then make sure that's purposeful, servant-hearted time. Yes. But I can only do a certain amount of that a day, of course.
Yeah. What do you think is a sustainable amount?
Of one-to-one interaction.
Yeah.
At a deep level, I can do 2.5 hours a day.
Right.
Yeah. But I can do administration or a business, a committee meeting or something like that. That's okay.
Right.
But the personal interaction I find more tiring.
Right. Suffering in ministry and the pastor's heart.
Mm.
Yeah. I guess more broadly than depression.
Yeah. Well, I meet many ministers who say to me, I didn't expect that ministry would involve suffering. To which I reply, did you not read the small print in the New Testament?
It's not that small, really.
And then I'd say, actually, it's quite large. And I'm actually giving a talk at the Reform College in Melbourne, in the end of this month. The topic for the conference is the vulnerable minister.
Really? What are you going to say?
I'm going to go through 1 and 2 Corinthians and point out that we follow a vulnerable yet victorious Saviour. And so we need to follow him in his vulnerability as well as his victory.
Yeah.
And that's not only true of us as individuals, but our ministry. So you think Paul, the wonderful apostle, you know, great success. Mm. What does it feel like? Conflict without and fears within.
Yeah.
That's the short answer.
Yeah. Yeah, I think for me, 2 Corinthians is my favourite New Testament book. I think I preached on it once or twice as a young man, but then after stress leave,
yes,
came back and preached it again,
yes,
as the first book back after stress leave.
That's right.
And I don't think I'd ever understood it.
Yes.
And I mean, I'd preached it twice, but I hadn't understood it until that point. Yeah.
Well, we keep on growing, don't we? We're changed by our circumstances. And so I find the Bible, I've been a Christian for, you know, 50, what's it, something years, and I still find new verses in the Bible. I think I've never noticed that. God snuck it in.
That's right.
You discover it more deeply, don't you?
Yeah, yeah.
Because I think one of the clues, Dominic, is we often live our lives and our Christian lives thinking, I'll get going, then I can coast.
Yeah.
Whereas actually, with God and with ministry, you need to be growing all the time, learning all the time, don't you?
Yeah. The pastor in the prayerful heart.
Yeah. Yes, I've always found prayer difficult. When I was converted from in a non-Christian family, I read lots of missionary biographies, and all the missionaries got up at 3 o'clock and prayed, you know, for 4 hours. And so I tried doing that, and I used to get out of bed at 3 o'clock, kneel down, and fall asleep immediately, and wake up 4 hours later with a sore neck and a guilty conscience. So I find prayer difficult, and when I'm tired and stressed, extemporary prayer takes creativity, and I'm short on creativity. So what I do is write down my prayers to remind myself of the things I need to pray. And I do that. It doesn't stop me praying extemporary prayers as well.
Yeah.
But it just reminds me of things I need to pray. So, and I often write down prayers for other people when they're distressed, or I've a guy present who's trying to become a Christian, so I've written down some prayers for him to pray, you know, God, please make me a Christian and stuff like that.
Right.
So I've written down a prayer about my heart, and I'd like to pray it, and I'd like to pray it for myself, but then other people can think, yes,
yeah.
I want to say amen to that.
Yeah. I felt really honoured that you'd gone to the trouble of preparing this prayer. If you wanted to lead us in prayer, that'd be great.
I'll do that. I'll do that. Now, this is my prayer for myself, but others are welcome to join in. Welcome to join in.
Yeah.
Create in me a clean heart, O God. O Lord our God, you know, test and examine our hearts. Our hearts are open to you. Pierce the thoughts and intentions of my heart by the sharp sword of your word. Please test and probe my heart. When my heart is unfaithful, give me a trusting and an obedient heart. When my heart is deceitful, cleanse it by your truth. When my heart has not turned back to you, turn me to yourself. When my heart is hard and callous, soften it and bend it. When my heart is perverse and proud, break it and mould it. When my heart is blighted and withered, revive it and refresh it. When my heart is in anguish and dismay, transform my heart to rejoice in you. When my heart melts like wax in terror, turn me to trust in you. O Lord our God, give me a broken and contrite heart. Help me to pour out my heart to you. Encourage my faint and feeble heart. O Lord our God, give me a trusting heart, a steadfast heart, a blameless heart, an undivided heart, a pure heart, a clean heart, a joyful heart. O Lord our God, write your words in my heart. Turn my heart to your words. May my heart tremble at your words. May I keep your words with my whole heart. May I love you with all my heart. Speak the truth from my heart. And may the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Peter, as you prayed then, you prayed about our deceitful heart as part of your prayer. And we haven't really touched on how my heart as a pastor might be deceitful. I just wondered if you could speak to that for a moment.
Yes, it's terrifying because our heart is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. And Satan is the great deceiver. So we are prone to deception, which is frightening, isn't it?
Yeah.
And often I think that's why we need good friends.
Yeah.
The most neglected verse in the New Testament, I think, is Colossians 1:3-16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom.
Uh-huh.
So I often ask people, admonished friend.
Uh-huh.
And how long since a friend has admonished you and you've received it?
Yeah.
So Hebrews says, see to it that none of you has an unbelieving, and even an unbelieving heart. So therefore encourage each other every day. So you need me to show you the deception of your heart, and I need you to do the same thing.
You've just given it to me in the abstract.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure you're doing it with some pastor friends.
Yeah.
I mean, don't tell us their names, but can you help kind of role play it for me?
Yes, sure. Well, I visited a friend, and we had a glass of wine at the end of the evening, and he drank too much. So the next time I met him, I said, "I think you have a problem with drinking too much alcohol."
Right. Yeah.
He was offended.
Yeah.
But later on, he was grateful.
Yeah. Yeah.
When I was on the board of Ridley College before I became principal, I asked Graham Cole, who was the principal, if he had any advice for me in my conduct on the board.
Yeah.
He said, "Don't make statements that everything is wrong. Ask questions."
Right.
That's been so helpful. So do we think that this particular department is functioning at an optimal level rather than...
This department isn't functioning. Yeah.
It's exactly what this disgrace.
Yeah.
That was really helpful feedback.
Yeah.
I asked for it. He gave it to me. I'm so thankful.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what friends often do is make themselves accountable to me. So a friend has a particular personal problem, a matter of hypocrisy, then he gives me permission to ask him regularly about the matter. And if he fails, the contract is he'll contact me and tell me he's failed.
Yeah. How do you think accountability works? This is a digression.
Yes.
How do you think accountability works then in I want to do the right thing because I'm motivated by the Spirit of God,
yeah,
not because I'm frightened of the conversation with you?
Yes. I think we're human, so we need human encouragement. So what you're doing is then is, if you decide to do this,
yeah,
you'd be doing this because you're finally accountable to God, not to me, but you need my help.
Yeah.
The same as you need my prayers.
Yeah.
So there's nothing wrong with saying, "Would you pray for me?" There's nothing wrong with saying, "Would you please exhort me?"
Yeah. As long as it's an initiative from me, rather than something imposed on me.
Yeah, that's right. But I can also think you might need this exhortation.
And so you might encourage me to...
Exactly right.
To do that. Yeah. Great. Peter, thanks so much for coming and having this conversation with me. It's been great.
That's a pleasure. Thank you so much.
My guest on The Pastor's Heart has been Dr. Peter Adam, the former vicar of St. Jude's in Carlton in Melbourne, and also former principal of Melbourne's Ridley Theological College.
Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.